Will you pray with me? Our Father in heaven, lead us into your truth by the power of your Holy Spirit. In the name of your Son, we pray. Amen. As James mentioned, I am now a postulant for ordination, and it struck me how much the word postulant sounds like the word pestilence. So just be careful in your pronunciation, because I'm a delicate and fragile person. I want to begin this morning with some wise words from Rabbi Dr. Abraham Tversky. At least I think they're wise. He said, "Love is a word that in our culture has almost lost its meaning." There is an interesting story about the rabbi of Kotsk who came across a young man who was clearly enjoying a dish of fish that he was eating. And he said, "Young man, why are you eating that fish?" And the young man said, "Because I love fish." "Oh," said the rabbi, "you love the fish. That's why you took it out of the water and killed it and cooked it on a fire. Don't tell me that you love the fish. You love yourself, and because the fish tastes good to you, you took it out of the water and killed it and cooked it on a fire." The rabbi goes on to say, so much of what is love is fish love. And he gives an example. So a young man and a young woman fall in love. What does that mean? It means that he felt that he saw in this woman someone who could provide him with all his physical and emotional needs, and she felt that she saw in this young man someone who could do the same, and that was love. Each one looking out for their own needs. But it's not love for the other. The other person becomes a vehicle for my gratification. But an external love is not what I am going to get, but what I am going to give. People make a serious mistake in thinking that you give to those whom you love, when the real answer is that you love those to whom you give. If I give something of myself to you, I have invested in you. And since self-love is a given, everybody loves themselves, now that part of me has become in you. There is a part of me in you that I love. Very interesting. What the good rabbi has made clear for us, I think, is that there are two kinds of love in evidence in our world today. The first is a kind of a self-seeking love, what the rabbi calls fish love. It's a love that seeks its own interests. The second is what the rabbi calls external love, or love for the other, what I would like to call this morning self-giving love. Now, I invite you to just hold on to this little parable about fish love and onto these definitions for just a few moments while we set the context this morning, because in order for the rest of the sermon to make any sense at all, you'll need to remember the difference between fish love and self-giving love. In the church year, we've come to the Feast of the Ascension, and this tends to be one of the more overlooked of the major Christian celebrations, especially in North America. But it is crucially important to any understanding of Christ or his church or the mission of his church. And in fact, for several reasons, the Ascension is one of the key events that makes us ready to embark on Jesus' mission through the church. So properly understood, the Ascension is two things in one. The Feast of the Ascension is a celebration, but it is also a time of preparation. First, the celebration. That's always more fun, isn't it? Now, when Jesus first announced to his disciples that he would be leaving them in John's Gospel, they were not ready for celebration at all. In fact, they were just sad. And we can relate to this. We don't want people we care about to leave. But the Ascension is really not about Jesus leaving. It's about where Jesus went. And if we only focus on Jesus' departure, we miss out on the fact that this is not a feast of sadness, but a feast of victory. The Ascension is not about the absence of Jesus, as was brought out in the children's focus this morning. It is about the ascendancy of Jesus. Philippians 2:9 says, "Therefore God has highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name." And the reason the Ascension is a celebration is that it finally shows us Jesus in his rightful place, reigning over God's kingdom, seated at the right hand of the Father. So far, we've only seen brief glimpses of this at his baptism, where the Father's voice sounded, at his transfiguration, and during his resurrection appearances. But now, as Jesus ascends to the heavens, his position becomes permanent and fully realized, and it's an inspiring and a very beautiful picture that we see. But as we celebrate the victory of Jesus, we have to realize we're not only celebrating where he is, but we're celebrating really why he is there. We celebrate not because he has won the victory, but we celebrate how he won the victory. Now, the victories that we like to celebrate are often victories of dominance. If you're watching the hockey playoffs starting tomorrow night, you'll see the Nashville Predators and the Pittsburgh Penguins vie for physical dominance. And it will be heated, and it will be angry, and at times there will be fights on the ice, and in fact there could be some in the stands as well. You never know, it's hockey, right? And we see these contests of power and dominance time and time again throughout human history, and even in our rather nonviolent Canadian society, I mean nonviolent except for hockey, we're never far from a contest of dominance in our daily lives. Just try parking at the mall on a crowded, busy day, right? Contests of power and dominance are old news. But Jesus' victory is of an entirely different character because it is a victory that was won by self-giving love. It wasn't won through fish love, it was run through self-giving love. And he could have won through power, he could have won through might, but he chose a different and infinitely more helpful path. His victory was won through submission to his Father, through loving service of others, and through self-sacrifice. Again, Philippians 2, it says he humbled himself and became obedient even to the point of death. Fish love doesn't take you there. Fish love doesn't get you that far. This was no self-serving love. This was a self-giving love, and it was powerful in a way that has not been seen ever before and even since in human history. It was and is a universe-altering kind of love. And so the celebration of the ascension comes into focus for us when we realize that the ascension is final proof of the victory of the love of God in Christ. And we celebrate Jesus at the right hand of God, reigning supreme through the power of his love. But it's not only a time of celebration. It's also a time of preparation. And it's no accident that just moments before he rises to the heavens to sit at the right hand of God, Jesus tells his disciples to wait in Jerusalem and to pray, and he's preparing them. And by the way, it's no accident that the Archbishop of Canterbury has designated this time between the Ascension and Pentecost as a time of prayer. It's a time of preparation for us. And in the Ascension passages, when you read all of them in the New Testament, it is clear that Jesus ascending into heaven is not so much the end of the story as it is the beginning of the story. Jesus commands the disciples to stay in Jerusalem and to prepare themselves, but for what? Well, for the opportunity to carry out the Great Commission, which is also given in this Ascension message. And in the Acts passage, the commission says, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth." Now, there are a few different versions of this commission that we see in various Gospels of the New Testament, but in all of the different versions, we are amazed by the sheer magnitude of the task that is given to these 11, at this point at least in time, disciples. They speak of a ministry to the entire earth. So how does this happen? How do a group of lowly tax collectors and fishermen and the like, and only 11 of them at this particular moment, how do they receive a commission to literally change the world? Well, again, it has to do with self-giving love exercised in the power of the Holy Spirit. And as you read the commission, it doesn't take long to realize that this is something that mere fish love cannot pull off. This is a commission which requires us to invest something of ourselves in others in the same way that God has so graciously invested himself in us. And that is why the disciples needed a time of preparation. And it becomes evident when you read the text. When Jesus gathers the disciples together, did you notice the first question that they ask him on this momentous occasion? Lord, is it at this time that you're going to restore your kingdom to Israel? They were still on about this idea of him restoring the kingdom to Israel. This was so front and center in their minds that they could not see anything else that God may have for them. It was evidence that they needed a time of preparation. This desire that they had drowned out their ability to contemplate both what Jesus had done and what Jesus wanted to do. And they were still wondering what Jesus could do for them rather than what they could do for him. They still had fish love, not self-giving love. There's a constant danger in living out my Christian faith for me, and perhaps you experience the same, where what I want God to do for me becomes more important than what God wants me to do for him. I want God to remove difficulty and inconvenience from my life. God wants me to learn to love even in the midst of difficulty and inconvenience. I want God to enrich me and give me everything I want. God wants me to learn to be content with having just what I need and giving of any excess I may have. I want a life of personal peace and affluence. God wants me to experience the joy of self-giving love. And so just like the disciples, before I can really be used by God the way he wants to use me, I need to be prepared to move from fish love to self-giving love. And at the heart of this preparation is humility. Did you notice Jesus' answer to the disciples? Lord, at this time will you restore your kingdom to Israel? He didn't slap them down or say, no, what a silly question. He very simply said, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has set. In essence, he said, you may be missing the point. This is not about trying to turn your agenda into God's agenda. This is about turning God's agenda into your agenda, which is infinitely more satisfying anyway. The Great Commission is just one of several passages which talk about mission, but at the root of all of them, we see this idea that we go into the world boldly, yet humbly, both to show and to tell of the self-giving love of Jesus. And in the Acts passage, the focus is on this idea of being witnesses. Now, when we think of the word witness, we think immediately, or at least I think immediately, of a courtroom. Someone simply telling what they have seen or heard. But in the New Testament, the word witness carries a lot more substance than that. In fact, the Greek word for witness is the root of our English word martyr. So the idea of witness carries with it, in the New Testament at least, this idea of self-sacrifice. In the Anglican Communion, we have distilled all of these various scriptural passages, Old and New Testament, down into five marks of mission. Let me rehearse these for you. First, to proclaim the good news of the kingdom. Second, to teach, baptize, and nurture new believers. Third, to respond to human need by loving service. Fourth, to transform unjust structures of society, to challenge violence of every kind and pursue peace and reconciliation. And fifth, to strive to safeguard the integrity of creation and to sustain and renew the life of the earth. These are so important, but they're far more than a to-do list. These are not something we could quickly and efficiently accomplish. There's a lot here. But even if we set out to accomplish this list, it is possible for the church to pursue these things without self-giving love. And if we do so, 1 Corinthians informs us that we will be like a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal, full of volume but ultimately empty. And so the ascension behooves us not only to consider what we do in the name of Jesus, but how we do it as well. And I think it's very appropriate that today is Stephen Ministries Sunday. Each of these ministers have committed themselves to the third of these marks of mission, to respond to human need with loving service. Here are a group of people in our own parish who are saying, I want to humble myself. I want to prepare myself and God helping me. I want to exercise this self-giving love, the same love shown us by Jesus himself. And it's not easy. It can be tough. But the ascension demonstrates for us that ultimately this sort of self-giving love wins in the end. And I think there's a model for the rest of us to consider as well. Service in mission is a way for us to escape the shallowness of fish love and to set about leaving a small part of ourselves in others. The part that we try to leave, of course, is the very part which God has left in us in the first place. And so this Ascension Sunday, let us celebrate the great self-giving love of Jesus. And let us thank God that Christ has been exalted and given a name that is above every name. And let us prepare ourselves by bowing our knee to him and saying, "Not my will, O Lord, but thine." And then let's be amazed at how he forms in us a true self-giving love of the kind that transforms both us and those around us. Thanks be to God.